Well, I think nearly everything I was going to speak on this morning has already been said in the worship time. And that particular worship time really spoke volumes. But really what I wanted to look at this morning more than anything is worship for us as a lifestyle. So first of all, what is worship? Well, normally, you know, we'd say to somebody, especially a Christian we've just met, we'd say, where do you worship? So we call a place where we meet a place of worship, and we will call the time that we've just had, that amazing time in God's presence, our time of worship. But really, the word worship, what I want to look at this morning is what it really means to us and how that affects us as worshippers of God. Let's have a look at the description in the dictionary of what the word worship means. We've got here, it's to have intense love or adoration for a person, religious adoration or devotion, for example, praying, reverent honour and homage paid to God or a sacred personage or to any object regarded as sacred. So any object regarded as sacred, well, that could be anything, couldn't it, really? It could be a football club, could be a film star, could be an X Factor contestant, couldn't it? No. But they themselves will think that they're a person of sacred, of a sacred object, wouldn't they? The point is, though, what actually makes up something that is a sacred object, that makes it something that we want to worship? And I've tried to narrow it down to a few things. There's quite a lot of, if you're looking at God, there's a lot of attributes of God that you could attribute to being a person of a sacred object. But I've tried to narrow it down. And I think the first one is beauty. As Mike Bickle say, beauty! Power is the second one. Influence and perfection. I think, you know, if we take beauty first of all, that's the thing that attracts us, isn't it, to what is that sacred object is. What attracts us, and the power which keeps us coming back, really, and the influence which causes us to also keep coming back to it. But perfection, I think that is one really, you know, people probably would like to think they're perfect. These Hollywood stars would like to think they're perfect, and they're striving constantly, aren't they, to be perfect. But at the end of the day, the God that we worship is perfect. He's holy. Amen. The word worship in the New Testament, the Greek base word, is called proskuneo. And the word actually means, in translation, to come towards, to kiss. There's also a little bit more of a deeper explanation for it, and it's to kiss the hand of one, meaning to kiss like a dog licking the master's hand. So for those people who've got dogs, they'll know what that means. For those who haven't got dogs, probably think, oh, that's disgusting. But nevertheless, it still is disgusting, but the picture of that is an intimate, coming towards intimately to kiss. There's nothing more intimate than a kiss. The contact, the intimacy. Let's look at John 4. Turn your Bibles to John 4, 19. Starting at verse 19 to 26. This is a passage that starts off with Jesus at the well. He's gone to the well because he's thirsty, like anybody would normally do, to draw water. And while he's at the well, he meets a woman of Samaria. That's not a large woman, by the way. I had to get that one in. We'll call her the Samaritan woman, and there's no confusion. While he meets this woman, first of all, he speaks to a woman. That is one thing that in those days, in that culture, was a no-no. And second of all, she was from Samaria, which was another no-no for a Jew and a Samaritan to speak to each other. It just didn't happen. But Jesus, he came to break down walls, didn't he? He came to break down that division. And straight away, he's broken two walls down. He also prophesies to her. Well, he has a word of knowledge that he knows that she's had several husbands. And so, basically, she's standing there like, a bit shocked. And it starts at verse 19 with her saying, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So there was straight away, a discrepancy as to where the true place of worship was. And remember, this is before Jesus had been resurrected and glorified. This is before the Holy Spirit had been poured out. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know." Wow, that was pretty harsh to say that to her. He's just completely taken the foundation from underneath her feet. "We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming," and here he's putting the foundation back under her feet now, "the time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." Wow. There's three things there that stand out to me, and that is the true worshippers will worship in spirit and truth. And who will they worship, first of all? They'll worship the Father. Not some distant God, not some God on this mountain or that mountain, but the Father. That's how Jesus refers to God there, as the Father. He could have referred to him as Jehovah, couldn't he? He could have referred to him as another name that the Jews have, many names for God, but he refers to him as Father. And they will worship in what? In spirit, because God is spirit, and in truth. And the truth, really, if you think, is Jesus is the truth, because his word, he is the word, and his word is truth. And Jesus is, in John 14:6, the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. So we can see the Trinity working there in this passage. But what I really want to pull from this passage is summed up really in the Message version of that. So verses 23 to 24 from the Message. If we could get that up on the screen there. Oh, we've got it, yep. "It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth." You know, we said it quite a lot this morning that it's all about coming into God's presence, isn't it? And, you know, like what George said, like leaving at the door those things that are going to bring us down ultimately, the earthly things, you know. And we come into this place, we come and we engage our spirits with God's spirit. It's deep calls out to deep. Our spirit calls out to God's spirit, and his spirit calls out to us as well. So we thank you, Lord, for doing that. We thank you that we're in a privileged position to be able to do that, to come and to engage God. And I want to look at these three words beginning with E. Engage, first of all. And then experience. And the third of all, express. Worship is a doing word. It's a verb. And our reason for worshipping God is because of the knowledge that we have of God. And that knowledge is given to us by the Holy Spirit, revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, is what I should say. And that's our motivation, isn't it? That we have a reason to worship God. We're motivated to worship God. And we put that into action. But like we said earlier on in the meeting, we have an experience, don't we, that we can bring into our worship. We've got things from the past that God has done in our lives. We've got a fantastic testimony. Each one of us has got a testimony. Herman has got a brand new testimony. Yeah. You know, and it's great to hear that he was touched by people by coming into a place of God's worship, by the presence of God. That's where it's at. And that's the experience that we bring to our worship. That's what we give back to God. This is the express now. So we engage, we experience, and we express that experience back to God. Our experience shapes our worship. And I just want to talk about a time when I first became a Christian, which is about 13 years ago now. And about 6 months after becoming a Christian, I found myself on my knees. I can't even remember what it was that I messed up in or what I'd done, but I was on my knees. It was significant enough. And I found myself crying and saying to God, God, I just want to please you. I want to please you, which is a good thing. But God turned around to me and he said, I don't want you to please me. I want you to love me. And there is a difference, isn't there? There's a big difference between going out and pleasing God, because we can do it from our minds, we can do it from our experiences. That's good. But when our experience has brought us into a relationship of love with God, then our love for God will please him. We're created, as George said earlier on this morning, just stealing the sermon. We're created to be worshippers. And 1 Corinthians 3:16, if we can get that up there. Right. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Wow. Each one of us is a temple of the Holy Spirit, a dwelling place for God, and collectively as well. And it's like, you know, as we get together, that increases, doesn't it? And like we were praying this morning, me and Ian, and I said, I'm going to get the splashbacks of your prayer. You know, as we pray together, we get affected. The oil rubs off, doesn't it, on each one of us. We're created in God's image to love him and to worship him alone. We are created to worship, but our worship could quite easily be given to another god, to another person, to another thing, another sacred object that we find some worthiness in to devote our worship to. But praise God that each one of us here have found the true meaning of why we are created to worship. Worshipping the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I want to look at scripture, if we have got it up there, 1 Peter 2:9, which has been a scripture that I think this particular fellowship has focused on really for a while. 1 Peter 2:9, if you want to turn to it. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. A royal priesthood. And I hadn't really noticed that before, but the word royal isn't in there for an accident. It's not an accident that it's in there. Because we are ministers to the King of Kings. Royal priesthood. And priests, what do priests do? Priests go into the presence of God. And they minister. They minister to God and they minister on behalf of the people. I remember a couple of years ago when we first went away for a leader's retreat, God spoke to me. I was just hearing these words and I didn't really know what it meant. And the words were, ring out the bells. And I thought, well, what does that mean? Okay, first of all, I'll go to the Word. I'll go to the Bible. I'll have a look in my concordance how many times it mentions the word bells. And there was only a couple of places, but one place was the significant place. And that is on the garment of the priests, they have little bells. And the purpose of that was that when they were going into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, that they could be heard going in and could be heard coming out. So I thought, I know what you're saying to me, God. Keep coming in and out of my presence. Keep going in to minister to me. Keep being filled and keep coming out so the overflow of what you've received can be given out into your ministries. That's the experience that we want. It's in God's presence, all about His presence. Who we are should define what we do, not the other way around. Say that again. Who we are should define what we do. It's not the other way around. We're human beings, not human doings. I love that one. We operate from the inside out, not the other way around. We get the Romans scripture up there, Romans 12, verse 1. That our worship is a lifestyle. That's what we're focusing on this morning. We engage, we experience, and we express back to God that lifestyle. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. In the New King James Version, it says, your reasonable service. God's saying it's reasonable. You know, we can step into that, we can do that. But this is our true and proper worship. And I want to look at as well Colossians 3. Sorry that you're flicking around in the Bibles, but should be coming up on the screen anyway. Yep. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Wow. Set your minds on things above. That's exactly what we've been doing this morning in worship. Setting our minds on the things above. Leaving the rest. Leaving the earthly things. Where is our focus when we come into worship? For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Our treasure is in heaven. It says in Matthew 6, 21, it says that where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death. There's a command there, isn't there, in that? Put to death. Therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, pure impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. I don't want to focus on this too long, but I feel it's necessary for us to look at the fact that Jesus says to us to take up our cross daily, doesn't he? And to put something to death, especially something that is in our flesh, that is striving to want that thing, that's difficult. And that's going to be like, ugh, like something's just been taken out. But you know, when we do that, that is an act of worship, because that is a pleasing offering to God. He is pleased and he loves it when we turn around and say, I don't want that, I don't want this, I want you, God. When our eyes are taken off the earthly things and placed upon him. You know the song we sing in worship? It's all about me, Jesus. No, it's not, it's all about him. But I think me and Ian were both victims of singing that line by accident, of course. Getting our words a bit mixed up. Both victims of singing it's all about me instead of it's all about you. But yeah, our eyes are fixed upon him. What I really like about what John mentioned as well about Friday night prayer, what I really like about that is we're not just getting together in a huddle and praying. But because there's worship, because there's music, singing, and a time of praise, a time when we're expressing our hearts to God, I think we're able to keep God central in the prayers. Because it's so easy, isn't it, to start saying, "Oh Lord, there's drug barons in our city, Lord. There's prostitution, Lord. There's people who are unsaved. Oh, there's so much happening that we want to see change, Lord." And you know, but you can get to that point where you start thinking about earthly things. I really believe that when we're actually worshiping as well, we're keeping our focus on God. Of course, we need to give petition to Him of the things that, you know, we want to pray about. We need to bring those things before Him. But once we've brought them before Him, we lay them at the cross. That's it. Back to worship. Back to focusing on the King of Kings. To put to death those things. Put to death the distractions. Take up the cross. Jesus took up the cross and He knew exactly where He was taking it to. He was taking it to a place of death. But He knew ultimately what that place of death was going to do. He was going to ultimately make the sacrifice for our sins, tear the curtain in two, and make the way for us to the Father. But coming back to what I was saying about the Friday night prayer, God is central, and that's what I like about it. IHOP, International House of Prayer in Kansas City, has been going now, I believe, I think, John, 2001? Yeah. Day and night prayer since 2001. Hold on, let me say that again. Day and night prayer and worship. It's a prayer and worship movement. Harp and bowl, as it's termed as sometimes. But I was thinking, like, would it still be going if there was no worship? Would it still be going if it was just prayer? And I don't think it would be, to be honest. And it's all about the manifest presence of God. I think that's the thing we're looking at today, is that it's all about His presence. It's all about being a worshipper, is coming into God's presence. That's what we want. The Shekinah glory. The fullness of God. In His presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11. We're healed. We're freed. We're refreshed. We're filled. We're anointed. God speaks to us in His presence. We have so many busy things that we're doing, busy lives, and you know, sometimes we need to be in God's presence in the time of worship to actually hear Him sometimes. And what I like to term it as is a transaction of our hearts. My heart open to God's heart, and He pours out His heart into my heart. Wow. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Matthew 6:21. Spirit to spirit. Deep calls out to deep. And it really helps, doesn't it? It really helps when we have music and singing. In Ephesians 5:19, we won't look at it, but it says, "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord." And one of my favourite sort of worship songs, I'm not going to mention a particular song here, but favourite types of worship songs are hymns, are the ones with loads of scripture in, you know, thick with the Word of God. And I remember Ian having a chat with me a couple of years ago after we'd done our CDs, and we both came to the same conclusion that I'm not going to write any more songs unless there's loads of scripture in it, unless we can pull loads of Bible verses out and, you know, thicken it out with that. And yeah, we're basically singing back to God what God has already given to us, aren't we? Yeah, wow, that's a thought. But listening as well to worship, you know, not just coming in these times and Sunday morning, but listening as well is a real privilege to be able to have, like an MP3 player or an iPod or your stereo, or stereo in your car, you know. Just to be able to listen. I love it because I've got mine on random at the moment. Just put it on random and you never know what song's going to come. And it's quite exciting, actually. Simple things. But, you know, to soak as well in the presence of God. And soaking is something we've tried to keep going in this church. Not for everybody, but... I'd rather re-term it as gazing and grazing. Gazing upon God, grazing in his presence. That's the time when God may want to speak to us. He gives us revelation. He gives us words of knowledge. I love the journaling as well, you know, something that I started doing in 2001. Music, worship music playing. Still your heart, write it down, and the pen usually flows. And that God speaks as well. So engage. We engage Him first. We experience God. And we express that experience back to God. And I want to add another E. Exalt. Let's not forget why we're worshiping God. We're worshiping God to glorify Him. That God is glorified in God. You know, God was glorified this morning in our worship time. Worshippers should be ones who point to God, who lead people to also worship God. The view log is a great sort of mission statement for this church. Voluntary, extravagant, wholehearted lovers of God. But not just us, but we make others into voluntary, extravagant, wholehearted lovers of God. View log disciples. Now I want to finish with looking at Misty Edwards' statement. Well, it's a song actually, word from a song. Yeah, this generation, this is the generation looking for the face of God. This is the generation of Jacob. This is a generation that's tried everything. They don't want religion or rhetoric or words, words, words. They know that only you can satisfy. I personally don't want religion. I personally don't want the rhetoric. You know, cleverly put together words. I don't want that. Jacob knew that when he wrestled with God, he was wrestling with God to get a blessing from Him. And he did. He wrestled until he got that blessing. Jacob wasn't satisfied until he could see the face of God. And that's our desire. That should be our desire as worshippers. That we engage God. We experience something of His presence again. Something of His character again. Something of the wonder of His love again. Something of His power, His strength, His grace. We experience that. We bring that back into our time of worship and we express it back to God. And He is exalted. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, that you gave your Holy Spirit to us, that we could worship you in spirit. Thank you, Father God, that you gave your own Son to make the way to you, that by your Spirit and through your Son, we would worship in spirit and truth. It would reveal what it is to us this morning, Lord, to be a true worshipper of you. I pray, Lord, that each one of us will engage you each day, daily, Lord, in our lives, will engage you, experience more of you, and be able to express that back to you, Lord. We ask, come, Holy Spirit. Open our eyes. Set our eyes on things above. Lord, this is a choice and we choose to set our eyes on things above. We choose to leave the earthly things behind. We thank you for your presence this morning, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the privilege of being a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. Ministers who come in and out of your presence, ministering to you, ministering to those around us. Thank you, Father, that you fill us up in your presence and that we overflow, Lord. And it's out of the overflow that we want to be ministers, Lord. We don't want to do it out of our own strength. We don't want to be human doings. We want to be human beings. We want to live from the inside out, Lord. Engage your spirit. Experience your love and power. Express our hearts to you, Lord. And exalt you. We give you glory this morning, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the new salvation of Herman. Thank you, Lord, for each one of us, for our testimony. That you are creating it all the time, Lord, creating a new testimony for us to point again back to you. Worshippers are the ones who point to you. We thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.